Amen. We've been going through Acts the last several weeks, and really what we have been discussing in Acts is the fact that there is really good news to be shared. And I tried to think about how I might kind of start, if you will, this morning, and I was reminded of about, I'm going to say, May 30th of 1997. It was about that time where Angie and I were to be engaged. I remember, as I understand, May 30th, there was parents who were talked to about a proposal. And I remember on Angie's birthday on June the 2nd of 1997, we had put together, there was a crawfish boil that was put together. Crawfish boil, these, you know, you don't know what that is in West Texas, but trust me, once you've been to a crawfish boil, you either love it or hate it. That's all there is to say about it. And we, being from Cajunville, we loved it. And we had the families together. It was a picturesque night, if you can imagine that in Southeast Texas. Only probably about 100 and 100% humidity. Great time to be out near the lake. And I'll never forget it, that we had about to start dinner, and Angie and I went over to the dock right there by the water. The sun is setting, and all in one fell swoop, Angie gets on her knees and proposes to me. I mean, one of the greatest joys of my life, I got on my knee and proposed to her. The only reason I would even back that up is because there's pictures, and I don't want people to say that I lied more than once in a sermon, but I proposed to her. And when I say that, I want you to know that it's one of those secrets that you have to hold on to for the right time, but as soon as that happens, as young people in love, we couldn't wait to tell people. Which, by the way, for you younger couples than us, we didn't get to text everybody. We didn't put an announcement out on Facebook. None of that happened. We had to actually call and use our voices to talk to people and tell them that we were getting married. We couldn't wait to tell everybody that we saw. Well, she couldn't wait to tell everybody that she saw that she was marrying me. It was an exciting time. When you have great news, you can't wait to share it. You can't wait to share it. You want to tell somebody. And that happens a lot in our lives. I mean, if Tech had won last night with 860-some-odd thousand yards that they got and still lost, we would be talking about that this morning, or maybe we wouldn't. Maybe we're talking about it because they still lost. But we want to share good news. We want to proclaim that to people, and we like to be with people when they're sharing good news. On the flip side of that, there's something that's strange that happens in our American culture. After Angie and I got married, we also had the opportunity to have other great news, and that was that my wife would be expecting. But it's a really weird kind of deal. Maybe ladies can breathe into this a little bit better than I can, but they go to the doctor, they find out that they are expecting, and then we've got to hold on to that secret for a specific amount of time. Now, I don't know how it works in the lady's head, but I know that as a guy, even I couldn't wait to tell everybody, I'm going to be a dad. But you have to hold on to it. You know how long you have to hold on to it? Until your wife says it's okay to let the word out. And so you have that information and you're really excited about that information, but there is that kind of weird period for some that I want to get to this amount of weeks. I want to make sure that we go to this appointment and then we'll start telling people. And it's kind of a weird deal, but what I'm trying to convey to you is that process, that period where you're not telling everybody. And then there are people who are saying, well, it would be great if y'all were to have a baby. And you're like, never mind. I can't say anything. It's just a weird scenario. You want to share that information and you can't. I'm here to kind of remind us this morning that the gospel message is ready to be told right now. There's no period that you have to wait. You can go to lunch this afternoon, and if in the Lord's leading you have an opportunity to express the gospel, you can express the gospel. Or maybe you're at a family member's house and you have an opportunity to share the gospel. You can share the gospel. But too many times, believers kind of get in that, well, I was going to, but I wasn't quite ready. It was just a little too weird. We're in that weird stage. But believers, the problem is, it seems like we're always in that weird stage. It's like, I would tell that person, but they're just not quite ready to hear what I've got to say, or I'm not quite ready to tell them about the change that's happened in my life. Can I just remind us that upon conversion, those of us who are believers, it's like a marriage contract. I mean, we are the bride of Christ. And that marriage contract kind of puts us in the area where we can tell people immediately. We can be excited about that. One of the great joys of being a pastor is being able to share Christ, even with young teenagers or young children, 10 and 11. They have no shame. They can't wait to tell other people about Jesus. But us in our 30s and 40s and 80s and a couple of us in our 90s, it's like we'll just wait. We're in the holding period. This morning, as we look in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see that Paul is going to proclaim the gospel, and he is proclaiming the gospel to everyone who would be sensitive to hear the gospel. I think it's also imperative for us to remember that he is speaking the gospel every opportunity he gets. He's giving every opportunity he gets to communicate the gospel or to have conversations about the gospel, he's taking that opportunity. But I also want us to be mindful of the fact that everybody he told about the gospel did not receive the gospel. What was Paul responsible for? Do we say, well, Paul just didn't do a good job declaring the gospel this time? Or Paul just didn't, he just wasn't excited enough? Or Paul always shared the gospel, but he wasn't responsible for conversion. He's not responsible. What we as the body of believers are responsible for, we are responsible for communicating, having conversations about the gospel. And too many times we think that the results are on us. And the results have nothing to do with us. We're a vessel. We are to proclaim the gospel. By the way, what does proclaim the gospel mean? It can mean, I just want to share with you what God's done in my life. It can mean, hey, would you be a friend of mine and come to church with me? It can mean, hey, I want to share with you what John 3:16 says. I want to go through the Roman road with you. I want to tell you what Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 5:8 and 10:9 and Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Maybe sometimes we get those opportunities. But likely, it's more along the idea of just having a conversation. And we're going to see that really in Acts chapter 16 again. And so if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 18, I apologize. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 11, we're going to be reading together. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read Acts chapter 18, not 16, just turn the page 1 and verse 1 through 11. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the back screen behind me. It says this, "After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them and, being one of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, 'Your blood is on your own hands. I am innocent,' or 'I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' So he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.' And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Lord, we just pray a blessing over the reading of your word. God, we pray that you would help us apply your word, help us to understand your word. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So just quick background. I don't have a lot of time to give you background on this morning, but Corinth was, I guess if you will, the sin city of Achaia. okay? This particular city has been known for its debauchery, has been known for its sexual immorality. In fact, we see some evidence of people kind of writing a name or making up a name for people who fell into the same kind of sin that you were Corinthianized. The idea of Corinthianized or to play the Corinthian. They really had a bad reputation. And so for some of us, we might be thinking, well, why would Paul go to a place that has a bad reputation already? A place that was had sin and was lawless and didn't have any interest in knowing God. Here's the reason why. The reason we are sinless and lawless is because we have no indication of who God is, and God is in the business of changing hearts. See, I think sometimes we as believers, we as Christians, sometimes we really maybe enjoy judging a little too much. Maybe we enjoy thinking that we don't sin or we're not as rough as other people. But here's the truth. God is interested in all people. God is interested in changing the hearts of all people. There's not one throwaway in the world that God has created. The Bible tells us that God was in love with His creation. And while He loves creation and plants and fields and the earth and the planets and animals, God loved His creation, humankind, the most. And He put within each one of us, every single one of us, a spirit to kind of connect with Him, a soul to kind of connect with Him. And God desires for His people to come to Him in relationship. We see here in Corinth that a lot of what was going on, even as we read through history, the Corinthians were certainly, there was a number of different religions in that particular area. And they even, we see evidence of Aphrodite and the worship of Greek gods, and of course we know who Aphrodite was, the goddess of love, and again, that kind of aided even their sexual immorality. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters or adulterers or men who have relations with other men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Can I just tell you that there's not a single one of us in here that God doesn't want to change our hearts? Every single one of us. And I also want to make sure that you hear this. No matter whether your heart has been changed or not, God loves you. We sang that. But sometimes that's a little difficult to kind of take in. But God loves you. God loves His creation. And so as we think through that, let's just run through some of this outline for us this morning. First, Paul had a great devotion in the church. There's some really incredible things going on here. We see Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, they were friends of Paul's. We see that they're probably here in Corinth because they were probably kicked out as believers from Claudius, who basically emptied the city in 49 AD. And they're probably transplants. But they were likely already believers because they already shared with Paul in common the idea of we're working together and we want to minister together. I think this is extremely important. By the way, also I think it's extremely important of the six times that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in the Bible, Priscilla is mentioned first. Why is that? Here's why. Folks, let's go ahead and mark this down. Just be reminded that in the Bible, men and women are equal. I'm not certain why the church has for so long kind of even esteemed this idea that they were not equal. We see throughout the scripture that men and women are equal. They have different roles. But Priscilla certainly was a woman who was a part of the trade, who was a part of tent making, who was a part of making sure that ministry was taking place. She was a strong woman. And these two people spent at least 18 months with Paul in Corinth, and we see them pop up in other books of the Bible as well. They were friends of Paul. They had been transplanted, Paul has been transplanted, and they are ministering together. Paul was encouraged by his friends. He was encouraged by the fact that he could do ministry with his friends. I'm going to tell you that there are times in our lives where maybe we're discouraged, or maybe we're downtrodden, maybe we're having a difficult time. I'm going to tell you that there are a number of times in my life I've had Christian friends who help encourage me and love on me and tell me that, hey, it's going to be okay, and God is still working. Every single one of us need that. He was encouraged by his friends. We also see that he was enabled by his friends. In the next few verses, we're going to see Silas and Timothy come into the picture. And Silas and Timothy are bringing words from Macedonia, the fact that the churches that they have started already are flourishing, and they're doing well. And then it says that they're bringing to Paul a gift of finances. Now, Paul here, at this very moment, he's having to work to make sure that he can pay the bills. Okay, and then he's preaching on the weekends. He's preaching on the Sabbath. He's preaching in the synagogue. And so they're bringing him some resources that kind of enable him to kind of free up a little bit so that they can do ministry together. Here in this first little slot, I want to make sure that we get this. I want to make sure that this is the big picture, okay? Christianity was never meant to be lived out in isolation. Never. As believers, we are to be with other believers. As believers, we are to encourage one another in the faith. I've heard this story all too often. Last night, I had a friend out at the house. Hadn't seen this friend in some time. Friend comes in, family is visiting with the friend, love on the friend, and the friend tells us, as I have moved, I've not found a single believer that I can talk to. Which is difficult, right? I mean, we sit there and think. And by the way, this next statement, Christian church, I hope you're not judgmental. I hope you're compassionate. The next statement she tells us is, I really don't know how to be a Christian anymore, and I don't know that I want to be a Christian anymore. You don't know why? Because she's living out her Christian faith in isolation right now. Isolation. When I have been to other countries and I have written the International Mission Board in a situation that I was in Peru, where there was a missionary family in a place alone. I mean, an American missionary family working in a place alone. And we had gotten there. They had been there for 3 years. They hadn't seen a single convert, not a single person come to the Lord. And they were discouraged. You want to know why? Because they were living out their faith in isolation. They didn't want to be, but they were. Christian church, can I just remind us of the fact that we need each other. We need each other. And that the Christian faith was meant to be lived out in partnership, to be lived out with one another, to be lived out as friends, and really, the Scripture tells us, as family. Paul, who certainly had discouragements in his ministry, was being encouraged and being enabled by friends, Priscilla and Aquila and Silas and Timothy. And then what we see in verse 5, when they heard, in verse 18, verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied, or some of your translations may say, being led by the Spirit with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But then they resisted. Here's reality, folks. In the Christian life, there's going to be opposition. In the Christian life, there's going to be resistance. Can I just remind us that our thoughts should not be of anger of how they discouraged us, or our thoughts should not be angry about how in the world can you not believe in our God, but our thoughts should be one of compassion, of love, of you are my brother, you're my sister, and I want to encourage you in the faith. I do believe that the Christian church, in a number of ways, has been responsible for the decline in Christianity. Why? Because we really don't act the part. We don't act the part. I mean, we are to be a people of love and grace and humility, and sometimes too, oftentimes, what we see is arrogance, and we see us lashing out, not even always at other non-believers, but lash out at other believers. It's insane. What do we see? What happens when opposition comes to this church? Paul exchanges tent making for preaching. When Silas and Timothy come, they bring money, and the thought here is that they have an opportunity. Paul has an opportunity to not have to work for a little bit, and it says, the scripture tells us that he begins to preach full time. And as he preaches full time and he hears about some of his early churches that he has started that are doing well, we see specifically, if you read this particular passage in Acts and go on a little bit further, we see really kind of a reinvigorated Paul. I think sometimes we have in our mind that the people who wrote the scripture were always in a good place. They were always happy. There was never any struggle. That means you haven't been reading the scripture, because the early believers faced a lot of persecution. The Old Testament prophets faced a lot of persecution. David, when you read the Psalms, and the psalmist writes negative and dark things about how hard and difficult things are, we see that Paul finds himself in prison a number of times. And yet he lives out his faith. He's exchanged this idea of tent making to preaching. By the way, we always look at Paul and we say, oh, he was a tent maker. We know he was a tent maker. Do you know that this is actually the only place in Scripture where the word tent maker is used? And it could be literally translated from the Greek, kind of a leather worker. A leather worker. It was likely tent making. I'm not debating that. But this is the only place that we see Paul as a tent maker. And that idea of tent making or leather workers is very interchangeable in the Greek. But Paul took pride in having a job and then preaching the gospel. And then for just a moment, he's going to be able to preach the gospel full time. Here's my takeaway from that very quickly. There is no such thing for a believer as a secular job. We use those terms. We use those terms. I work in the secular job area. And Pastor, you work in the religious job area. Number one, don't esteem me. You know that I feel fortunate to be able to do this, but there's nothing different about me than you. Secondly, know that if you are in one of those jobs that are outside of the church, that's not a secular job. That's an opportunity to spread the gospel even more. That's what Paul is doing here. He is making sure that he's taken care of. And then just for one moment, he's going to have the opportunity to preach the gospel full time. We see not only does he exchange tent making for preaching, but he also exchanges the Jews for the Gentiles. And this is a difficult thing for us to digest. Everywhere Paul went, he first preached the message to the Jews. In the Old Testament, we see that the Jews are God's chosen people. God's chosen people, his agents to bring the gospel message to a lost and a dying world. When Jesus comes, he's on the cross, he fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, he fulfills the Old Testament law, and this is the idea here. You might think that you can take Judaism out of Christianity, but you can't take the Christianity out of Judaism. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by that. We owe our history, the message even being carried, we owe that to Jewish people. For even a couple of thousand years, they were hearing the things of God and they were being encouraged by the things of God. And then Jesus Christ, a Jew, comes and fulfills all that we know in the Old Testament. Finally, Paul had a great affirmation in the church in Corinth. What we see here is he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Here's what's happening. Paul is preaching to the Jews. It says that they begin to blaspheme the name of God. And Paul says, I will do this no longer. Your blood is on your own head. I am clean. This is not something new that's been said, by the way. This definitely falls back to Paul's Old Testament Jewish roots. And he's saying, You're not going to receive the message. I'm not going to preach the message anymore. And then the Bible says he goes next door. And when he goes next door, he begins to preach in a Gentile house. And it's right next door. And I think this is significant in a couple of ways. Number one, I just want to make sure that we hear this. Paul here is not saying that he's never going to speak to the Jews again. He's not saying that he's never going to proclaim the gospel message to the Jews anymore. What he's saying is, I had conversations, and I wasn't responsible for conversion, and I am seeing that you no longer want to have those conversations. I'm going to go somewhere where those conversations can be received. And that's really a great example for us. Because there are going to be times in your life, if you want to have conversations about Jesus, where there are people who say, I don't want to hear that at all. You know what your response should be? Okay, I understand. Too many times it's, what do you mean you don't want to hear this? I've got to prove this to you. And by the way, I don't know that that's ever worked in the history of man. Let me prove this, that you are wrong and I am right. I'm not sure how that works. But we're responsible for conversations. And when we have those conversations, God is responsible for conversion. I think it's extremely powerful, by the way, that he goes next door, he's preaching to the Gentiles, and it says the synagogue leader who heard the gospel presented, he and his whole family received Jesus. He and his whole family were a part of the things of God. And then finally we see a vision affirmed Paul's continual conversation. There's a vision that Paul gets from God. And it says in this vision that Paul got from God, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. What is he saying? Keep on having conversations. Keep on telling people who are receptive. And then he goes on not only to say to continue to have these conversations, but he says, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in the city. He says, I want you to keep on having those conversations, but I also want you to know that I'm going to continually protect you. I'm going to continually be with you. By the way, in verse 11, I think we see Matthew chapter 28, don't we? What we see is Paul has gone to the people, therefore go and make disciples. We see that Crispus and his family had received Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says to people, I don't baptize anybody. Oh, but there was this guy, Crispus, that I baptized. Well, here he is. This one guy. I did baptize him. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you. And we see that in verse 11 as well. God saying, I'm going to provide protection. I'm going to be with you. And I think this fits us perfectly as well, because what we see is Paul is trying to connect God with people. He's trying to help them grow in their faith. And then he's sending them out. Paul is a great commissioned Christian. Paul could have been a Highlander. He's trying to help people connect, grow, and go. That's what he's doing. Or maybe Highlanders could have been disciples. Or maybe Highlanders should be disciples. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for conversation. God is responsible for the conversion. I just finished with this this morning, just inviting you that if you've never had an opportunity to be a part of one of those conversations, or maybe you've never had the opportunity to know that you've been converted, or that you've asked Christ, you've trusted Christ into your heart, today is a perfect day to do that. It's a perfect opportunity to be able to do that. If you're looking for a church home, you're looking for a place to serve, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we love God and we are walking with the Lord and we're trying to do what God has asked of us. I'm just going to ask you this morning, just very simply, have you connected with the Lord? Or have you been, like Paul says here, one of those who the gospel has been spoken to you, but you've not been receptive? And I'm saying there's not a better time than this morning to make that right. If you want to make that right, you can certainly come down to this altar. I'd love to be able to pray with you. Or you can find somebody after the service. We just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And the way we do that here is just over the next two songs. You might have people come and pray I certainly would be willing and open to pray with anybody who wants to pray. Maybe you want to come forward this morning and join the church. We would welcome that. And maybe most importantly this morning, you're saying, I've never trusted Christ. I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. However Holy Spirit is leading, I'm just going to invite you to respond. God, we pray for this group of believers, this congregation here. God, we pray that even as we read the Scripture and as we apply the Scripture, that God, we would see you at work. I do pray for every heart, even now, that as we respond together, God, that if there's one here who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, or even one here that says, I want to be a part of this church, or maybe even this morning they say, I want to just get it right. I want to mark this as a new moment. God, however you're leading, we'd ask people to acknowledge that so that we can pray for them. In Christ's name, amen. Stand together, Christians praying. You respond if the Holy Spirit is leading.